You know, during this time of year, our lives seem to get a little busy, don't they? Always know what it's like as we're trying to prepare for Christmas. You know, you have a Christmas party every night of the week. Maybe you've already found yourself trying to buy gifts for people that you don't even like, and you're buying them gifts that they don't even need. Or, you know, you're preparing for the family meal, you're preparing for the family get-together. And the thing is, if you're not careful, the Christmas parties will all come and go. The family event will come and go. You will get that gift that just knocks it out of the ballpark, and then you'll close the door to Christmas, and you'll miss the true meaning of what Christmas is all about. I think today there's a lot for all of us to learn, and so we're going to look today at Colossians chapter 1. Because I think as we look at this passage, we're going to see the true meaning of Christmas as we look at who Jesus is. And we're not just going to look at it and say, oh, look at that cute little baby in the manger there. Isn't Jesus so cute? Because Jesus is much more than just a little baby in a manger. Jesus, as we're going to see today, we want to see him for who he truly is, because when we truly understand who Jesus is, we will be better off worshiping him as the one true and living God. And so today we want to look in Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading here in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. As we see here, what essentially we have is we have a letter that is written to the church in Colossae. Paul didn't plant this church, but we see that Paul was connected to this church, because we see that Epaphras was involved in this church, and Epaphras was a close associate of Paul. And Paul begins this letter by praying for this church. He's praying for wisdom and understanding. He's praying for power to explode into goodness, and that they would have thankful hearts. And then what we see here in verse 15 is that Paul then goes on the attack, because he knows that this church was under attack. Because see, what is happening is this church was under attack by many false teachings. One of the teachings that they were falling prey to was the fact that they believed that material aspects, anything physical, was evil. Now, that was a problem. Why? Because they believed God is good, and God then would never have come in the form of a human being. He would have never taken on a physical presence, because anything physical is evil. And since God is good, he could have never come in the person of Jesus Christ, because that would have been evil. And so they believed that. And we can also see their theology was mixed with Jewish legalism. It would be mixed with some Greek philosophy with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled in. And so what is happening here is essentially, at the church of Colossae, Jesus is becoming a simple Mediterranean man who went about doing some good things, and saying some good things, but ultimately he was just a mere weakling. Doesn't that sound like our spiritual landscape today? Aren't there some folks around us who are just completely anti-spiritual? Who would say, I don't believe in God. I don't want to have anything to do with that. I'm not even going to ever say Merry Christmas. The best you're going to get out of me is Happy Holidays. There are some people who are naturalistic and they worship the things in nature. There are people who will worship idols that they have made with their own hands. There are some people who are humanistic. And they worship human nature, that basically they believe at some point, you as a human being, you're going to continue to get better and better and better, and at some point, you're going to become so good that you're going to realize you're basically a God yourself, and you have no need for God at all. But there are some people who are theistic. They will say, I believe in a higher power, I believe in a God, but that God is far off. That God is unknowable, and I cannot know anything about him, her, or it, but I do believe in something. And yet we sit here today in our culture, and we can all understand that there is a passion in our culture about spirituality. People are open to spiritual topics. They do believe often that Jesus was a good man to some degree. That he was a good teacher to some degree. But as soon as you separate Jesus from the rest of the pack, as soon as you make Jesus unique from everyone else, they have a problem with that. And you're going to get some pushback. But what we're going to see today is Jesus is unique. He's not like anyone else. That he is supreme. That he is the key to the universe. That Jesus is the key to everything. And I hope today that this passage here in Colossians chapter 1 will help us to see Jesus for who he truly is. And the first thing I want us to see here today is this. Christ is supreme over all creation. Verse 15, Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now let me ask you something. How many of you have ever seen something that is invisible? I can't ever say that I have ever seen something that is invisible. But Paul says here that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And what that tells us right off the bat is there is something unique about Jesus because this is something that only God could do. And the word image here, there's two definitions that we could take of it. And one dominated the other. One definition could be that it meant representation. That Jesus was in the likeness of God. That he was an image that represented what was pictured. For example, you could take our money. You could take a coin. You know, it is said that our money is backed by gold. But what does that mean? Because if you take out a quarter, it's not made out of gold. If you take a dollar bill, it's made out of gold, but it holds value because it is a representation. It is a picture of the gold that the United States has stored away somewhere in Fort Knox. But it is an image. It is a representation of that. That is not what is meant here when Paul says Jesus is in the image of God. What is meant here, which is the most dominating definition, is that he is a manifestation of God. That this image is not a symbol, but it is the actual presence of God himself. By this, Paul is saying here that Jesus brought God into a human sphere. That he is come to us. That is why Jesus says, if anyone sees me, he has also seen the Father. Because in Jesus, we see the glory of God. In Jesus, God becomes knowable and understandable to us. Paul also says here that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, there are some, like the Jehovah Witnesses, who would say that Jesus is the firstborn human being fathered by God. But let me tell you, that is a terrible definition of firstborn here. It doesn't have an idea here of time, but it has the idea here of rank. It means that Jesus is number one. It means that he is supreme, as we saw, that he has existed always before all creation. What that means is this: he existed before time even started. Now go think about that at lunch. You'll have a headache afterwards because it just doesn't make sense. It's hard to get our mind around that Christ has always existed with the Father. He will always exist. Even when human history comes to an end, he will exist because he is supreme over all creation. He ranks number one. We also see that he is creator of all. There is nothing that is excluded from Christ's creative touch. You know, I've met people before, usually children or teenagers, and they'll say, well, I'm an accident. I'm a mistake. And it's like, huh? How are you an accident? How are you a mistake? Who's told you that? Well, that's what my parents told me. But you want to know what? We see here that that is not what God ever says. God says, you are mine. God says, I created you. The psalmist tells us that God created you. He knit your bones together in your mother's womb. And although a parent might say, uh-oh, God did not. There are no uh-ohs on God's radar. Because God has a plan for everything he creates. And what that means is that there is nothing in our life. There's not one square inch in our life in which God is not sovereign over. In which the God who is supreme over all creation, who is sovereign over all creation, there is not one inch in your life in which Christ does not call out, mine. Do you realize that King Jesus looks at every inch of the universe and he says, mine. He looks at you and he says, mine. He looks at all the stars in the sky and he says, mine. He looks at all the water that covers the earth and he says, mine. He looks at the mountains and the hills of East Tennessee and how beautiful they are and he says, mine. Just think about the size of our universe. Think about the sun. The diameter of our sun is about 864,000 miles. That is 100 times larger than the diameter of the earth. The sun itself can hold 1.1 million planets the size of earth inside of it. Now that's a big sun, wouldn't you agree? But get this. There are larger things in our universe that are much larger than the sun. There's a red sun that is named Betelgeuse. You know, I've always wondered, who names these things? Why would you name a sun or a star Betelgeuse? But there's a giant red sun named Betelgeuse that has a diameter of 1,020 million miles. Did you hear that? 1,020 million miles. Just think back to your science classes where you saw the solar system and the orbit of the earth. This sun is bigger than the earth's orbit around our sun. This star could hold 160 million suns inside of it. And you want to know what Christ says when he looks upon Betelgeuse? He says, oh yeah, that's mine too. See, we see that Jesus was before all things, that he created all things, and he didn't just leave creation to fend for itself, but Paul says here that he is the one who created all things, but he is also the unifying power that holds all things together. You know, I just love science, and we're seeing that often it continually supports that there is a creator God. And what I love about science is that, you know, as they're studying matter right now, they've realized that matter makes up everything, and they're trying to discover, well, what makes up matter? And as they're studying it, they've realized that matter has a lot of empty space in it, and they really don't know what holds it together. And they're not willing to give any answer for that because they don't want to do what the Bible says and say it is Jesus that holds it together. Because, see, he is eternal. He is before everything, and he is supreme over all, and he is holding everything together. That's why matter stays together. Do you realize that your body and the way it is made up should explode into a million pieces, but Jesus is holding it together? Our earth, our universe should expand to the point where everything is so separated that it is completely unrecognizable, but it is held perfectly together by King Jesus. He is holding it all together. Think about it this way. The universe has an ongoing relationship with Jesus. We know Scripture tells us that Jesus was there at the moment of creation. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Jesus was there. But even today, Jesus is still interacting with his creation. He is holding it all together. One person said, "Jesus makes it a cosmos instead of chaos." Maybe this will help. Jesus is the super glue of the universe. He is the gorilla glue that is holding it all together. So we see that Christ is supreme over all creation, but we also see that Jesus is the head of the church. We see there in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We see here that King Jesus is our authority. He is our Lord. He is our King. And particularly for those of us in this room who claim to be Christ followers, it ought to be us who gives Jesus the rightful supremacy as we bow down to him and his authority and we live under the umbrella of his peace and protection. But don't misread what Paul says here. Sometimes we hear that Christ is supreme over all creation, that he existed before all things. And then it says, and he is also head of the church. And many will say, well, if he's head over everything, why would Paul then say that he's head of a little section of everything? Doesn't that take away from Christ's supremacy of him being supreme, being over the cosmos? And let me say this, it doesn't take anything away from King Jesus. If anything, as you read this text, that Jesus is over everything, but by the way, he's head of the church, what this should do is teach us the significance of the church. Man, isn't the church the most important and significant organization on the planet? You might say, well, why is that? Because look who the president is, King Jesus. Jesus, we are said, laid down his life for the church, not for everything else. He laid down his life so that humans could be in a right relationship with God again. And that is where we find King Jesus in relation to his bride, that it is the most important organization on the planet. What this teaches us is that the church is very significant. And let's be honest here this morning. We live in a season where the church is becoming less and less important in people's lives. We see people are drawn away from the church for all kinds of reasons and all kinds of habits and scheduling conflicts. And I think if anyone is fighting here, it is King Jesus who is fighting because he is saying here the church is important. The church should be a crucial part of our lives. The church, the one that Jesus laid down his life for, should be that we should be connected to and that we should continue to grow in our relationship with his bride. And don't miss this. The church doesn't exist primarily to meet the needs of the members or to ensure the institution's survival, but the church exists to fulfill the redemptive purposes of Jesus. Because then we see that he is first of all and of all that will be. Because Paul says, as he talks, he's head of the church, that he is firstborn among the dead. And we say, well, that's a little bit confusing because I thought he was living. I thought we were here to celebrate a risen king, which is true. But the beginning here means not first, but it means the first principle. It means the source. It indicates priority and rank, that Jesus is the top of the original creation, but he's also the top of the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. We understand from scriptures that on the third day, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in his own power. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm choosing someone to follow, I'm going to choose the man who has already been there and done that. That's the person I'm going to follow. And when it comes to the afterlife, Jesus says to us, I have conquered it. I put a stake in the ground. I conquered it once and for all. And when you put your hope and trust in me, I can guarantee you an afterlife in a place called heaven with me. See, the real Jesus, when we understand him for all that he is, he helps us connect to the real meaning of Christmas. And what we see here of him being the first of all that will be is he is supreme over all that which is currently, but he is also supreme over all which is to come. See, Jesus already owns it all. That is why Paul says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, as you all know, I have 3 children, 5, 3, and 2. And one thing that is interesting about all 3 of my children is they each think it's all about them. They all think that everything is about them. Now, I also know some 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 50-year-olds, and even up, that they also think that everything is about them. But, you know, sometimes it's just my kids are just so amazing. It's like, now, son, why would you throw that toy? Because I wanted to. Einstein, yes, I know. You threw the toy because you wanted to, but tell me something I don't know, because that's not a good answer. And sometimes I have to sit them down, and we have to have that crushing conversation where I let them know, guess what? Life is not all about you. Life is about us. It's about what is best, not just for you, but it's what is best for our entire family. And sometimes I'll have a soft spot, and I'll say, okay, well, let us vote. And the only votes that count are mine and your mom's, so let's vote. It's not about you. And that's what we all have to realize. And that's what is being taught here in this passage. You know, Rick Warren wrote a very popular book. Perhaps you've heard of this, The Purpose-Driven Life. This book sat upon the bestsellers list for week upon week upon week. And we see that so many people read this book, and they often would recommend it to their friend. But do you want to know what the first 5 words of that book said? Here is a preview of The Purpose-Driven Life. The first 5 words said, it is not about you. And it amazes me that a book that starts that way would be on the top seller list for so long. But it is a reminder to us that our life is not about us. So we have to understand that as we focus on anything other than Christ, it will lead to our ultimate failure as a church. Because Christ is ahead of the church. But as long as we make everything about Jesus, then everything we do will be a huge success. That is why we want everything we do here at Big Spring Baptist Church to be about King Jesus. It's not about what we want. It's not about our preferences. But we realize here that it's not about me. It's about King Jesus, because he is head of the church. But we also see, thirdly, that Christ makes peace through the cross. Why is Christ supreme? Because he is the only being that existed in which God put his fullness into. No one else can claim that. Notice what verses 19 through 20 says. It actually says that God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. And because the fullness of God dwells in him, he has the ability to reconcile all things. And then we get this deep mystery that Christ is literally God, yet he is also completely unique from the Father. That's all I got. That's all I can say. Jesus is God, but he's also completely unique from the Father. And if any of you can explain that any better than I can, come on and try it. But the thing is, that is one of the great mysteries of God, and I'm okay with that because I understand that if I can understand this to the nth degree, everything that is said here in Scripture, then I would be on the same playing field as God himself, and I would have no need for God because now I'm just as good as God himself is. So I understand my position here. I see a deep mystery of Scripture, and I'm going to embrace it because I believe it is true, and I am in awe because it is something that only God could do. But for King Jesus here, he has this amazing responsibility, this amazing authority, because in the beginning he was creating all things, and in the end he will reconcile all things to God through himself. It's amazing. We see the full spectrum here. He is creating things, invisible, invisible things. And then here at the end, when things are broken and in disarray, we see Christ reconciling all these things back to himself in the new heaven and the new earth. And how did he do it? Don't miss verse 20. He did it by making peace through his blood that he shed on the cross. And it's interesting that the thing that brings peace into the world is the cross. The cross was an instrument of violence. It's a tool of death. It was a bloody cross, but it was the one that Jesus chose to carry. It was the one that Jesus chose to hang on, and it was the cross that Jesus chose to bring peace into the world. It is the most violent instrument that brings peace to the world. The blood there is a picture of his importance, the importance of his death. It's a reminder to us of the Old Testament sacrifices. It's a reason why we didn't come to church today with doves and sheep and cattle, because we don't have to offer up those sacrifices anymore, because there's no more blood shedding like that, because Jesus was a sacrificial Lamb of God who paid the penalty for sin once and for all. But then notice verses 20 through 23. Paul uses three words there to set up this portion of Scripture. He uses these three words to remind us of the past, present, and future. He uses there in verse 20 the word once. He says, once you were alienated from God. Once you were an enemy of God. Once, when God was running towards you with this passionate love pursuit, you were offending God. You were attacking God by not wanting anything to do with him. He says here, you were once enemies of God. But then he switches to the present tense, and he says, he has now. You were an enemy of God. You were opposed to God. But he has now reconciled you. We are reconciled because of Christ. Physical death. Remember, Paul is dealing with people who thought matter was evil, but Paul is saying the Almighty God chose to be close to us. He set up his tent amongst us so that he could die on the cross and clean up our mess. And then he moves to the future in verse 23 with the word if. And that word if is strategically placed here. And there are a few ways you can define it, but here is how Paul meant it. He used it as a confident condition. He is saying here, if, and I am confident that you will continue in your faith, that you will, then you will be established and firm. And here's what happened. Don't miss this last point. Christ has rescued us so that we can be rescuers. Paul moves on here to verse 23, where he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, it sounds like the gospel has gone to everyone, but it hasn't. That's not what Paul is saying here. So what leads us to is that if we continue in our faith, we are established firm, we have been rescued, and now we are freed to share the gospel. He's talking about becoming a gospel-sharing, gospel-exploding church. So where do we find ourselves in this passage? Well, the Apostle Paul had heard from Epaphras, "Hey, Paul, there's a messed up church. This message of who Jesus is scattered all over the place. They're losing their understanding of who Jesus is." So Paul writes a letter to this church. He says they're worshiping everything under the sun. And Paul writes to the church based on the truths of who Jesus is. Basically, Paul's giving them the Carfax of Jesus here. He says this is Jesus. He is the image of God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the one who holds all things together. He is the only one who has authority over all things. He is the only one who God was pleased to dwell in. He is the only one who opened the door to allow God to dwell in us. He is the only one whose life, death, and resurrection reconciled us to God. Jesus is unique. He stands alone. He is so much more than most of us can ever imagine. And if you are searching for the true meaning of Christmas, you have to get the clearest picture of who Jesus is. And I think as you read this text, you stand back and you go, "Holy smokes, that is King Jesus. That is the kind of God I can follow. He is over everything, and he is the key to the universe." So let me ask you, how strange if Jesus, who is sufficient to sustain the world, should be insufficient for our lives? How strange if Jesus, who is supreme over all that is, should not be supreme in our lives? So that leads me to ask you, Christ followers, those of you who know Jesus, are you worshiping Jesus for all that he is? Or are you still picturing him as a little baby in a manger? Because let me tell you, when Jesus split into human history, he was just as supreme over all creation laying in that manger as he is today, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is so much more than a helpless little baby. He is the Almighty God, supreme over all, the bridge between us and God. He is holding the universe together, and he challenges us that when we hold firm to the faith we have in him, that we would go and be gospel rescuers. Christ follower, let me ask you, in every area of your life, can Jesus look at it, every area of your life and of mine, and can he look at that and cry out, "Mine"? As he walks through the rooms of your heart, as he opens up those closets, can he cry out, "Mine"? Or have you just given him a little bit and said, "God, don't step into that arena. I'm not ready to give that to you yet"? Or maybe you're here today and you say, "I'm just checking out this Jesus guy. I'm trying to figure out who he is. I've seen all the nativity scenes. I get Christmas." But I'm telling you that if you come here today looking for the meaning of Christmas, it is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Does the one who looks and owns everything, can he look into your life and say, "I own all of you"? And if you're here today and you feel like, you know, I'm like at the beginning of verse 21. I feel alienated from God. I feel far from God. I don't feel like I know God. Let me tell you, you can know him for sure today. You can transition from verse 21 to verse 22, and you can say that now I have been reconciled to God. Now there is no accusation against me. Now I'm clean. Now God views me as holy because he sees me through the eyes of Christ. And you can know today that God personally, because Jesus has made the way as the great rescuer of the world. And so let's pray together. And as I pray, Brother Tom's going to lead us in a song. And it's a time of what we call an invitation. It's a time for you to be able to respond to what God is doing in your heart. And if you're sitting here today saying, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Him personally. I want to be free from my guilt. I want to be free from the pain of my sin. Then you can be made new in Christ here today. And I'll be here. There'll be some other men here who would be willing to talk with you and to share with you how you can do that. Or maybe you're a Christ follower and you're saying, I haven't given God everything. There's caveats in my life that are a little shady. There's parts of my life that I used to give them to God, but now I've taken them back. And I have these secrets. I have these crevices. But would you come today and cry out to God so that you could be freed up to worship Him for all He actually is, by saying, God, I want You to have all of me. I'm tired of holding these things back. I'm tired of not following You 100%. God, I want to be all Yours. Because let me tell you, the only way that you can worship God for all that He actually is if He owns all of you. It's the only way. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that You have come into this world, that You sent Your Son, Jesus, into this world to live and to walk amongst us, to serve amongst us, to teach amongst us. But Jesus was not just some mere little helpless baby born in a manger. That's not what Christmas is about. He wasn't some mere weak human being. No, we see that that little baby that was born that first Christmas morning was Jesus, and Jesus is supreme over all creation. He is the creator of all things. He is the one who sustains all creation. He is the one who holds all creation together. He is head over the church. He is head over us. And He should be able to look at us and say that we are His. Not just part of us, all of us. So Father, this Christmas season, I pray that in the hustle and bustle and the busyness of Christmas and everything that is going on, that Father, we would know and understand who Jesus truly is. That we would just be overwhelmed with who He is. That we would break out in praise and worship of Him because of who He is and all that He has done. And Father, I pray that for us to be able to do that, as Christ followers here this morning, is to give all over to Him. We can say He is supreme over all, but so many times He is not supreme over our life. Father, help us to 100% devote our lives to You. If there is one here this morning who doesn't know You, who is searching out the meaning of Christmas, who is trying to figure out who this Jesus is, Father, I pray today that they would see Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would turn from their sin, turn from themselves, and turn to Him, Your Son who was sent to die upon the cross and on the third day rose from the dead so that we could be in right relationship with You. Today I pray if there is one who doesn't know You, that today would be their day of salvation. And we pray for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.